Well, I have to tell you, I'm pretty excited. This morning we begin a new series through the Gospel of John. And rather than just jumping into the first few verses, this morning I'm going to do something a little different. It's helpful for us to look at Scripture from different elevations. You know, most of this series we'll be just right down the details, looking at it carefully. But this morning I want to give us an overview of the book of John. I want to give you the bird's eye view, an introduction. So let me encourage you to turn to John. Now, if you haven't picked up a copy of the Gospel of John journal book that's in the back, what this has all of John's Gospel, but then it leaves a place for you to write. This will be just a great resource as you're going through John's Gospel. This morning, I'm going to flip to a bunch of different passages, so get those fingers ready. Turn with me to a bunch of them. We're going to start at the end. So I want you to turn to John 20, verse 31. If you're going to use the Pew Bibles, this is on page 1078. Now, John's Gospel, it's longer than Mark's, but it's shorter than Luke's account. You can read through the entire Gospel in about 90 minutes. In fact, as you saw in the announcements, we're going to do that next Saturday morning. So I do hope that many of you come and join me in my living room Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And you can just listen as the Gospel, the entire book of John, is read aloud. You'll get an even better big picture view doing that. Now, the structure of John is simple. It begins with a prologue, an introduction, a preface, you might say. And it ends with an epilogue, the last chapter. Now, everything between those two bookends falls into two halves. The first half of the Gospel, chapters 1 through 12, is about Jesus' teaching and ministry. It covers a 3-year span. Now, from chapter 12 on to the end of the book, this focuses on the last week of Jesus' life, that which is leading up to his crucifixion and then, of course, his resurrection. The first half, Jesus makes lots of bold and controversial claims, and he works miraculous signs. In the second half, we have Jesus' final words to his disciples. And, of course, his death and resurrection. Now, all four of the Gospels, they focus on the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is. But John does so especially. It seems that every time Jesus opens his mouth in the book of John, he's talking about himself. He's saying who he is and what he's come to do for all who would believe in him. This morning, I want to simply ask this question. Why did John write this book? Why did John give us a detailed eyewitness account of the life of Jesus? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess. We don't have to just make up an answer to that question, because John actually tells us specifically. It's in that verse I asked you to turn to, John 20, verse 31. This is what John says. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, I'm just going to encourage you, go ahead and memorize that verse. This is John telling us what his book is about. And so again and again and again in the coming weeks as we consider this book together, I'm going to make reference to this so we understand what John is doing in the book. He is writing so that you may believe. That's where the title for the whole series, That You May Believe, comes from. This is what John is doing. His purpose is he wants us to believe, to trust, to have confidence in Jesus. And this morning, I want us to simply look at a few of the specific things that John wants us to believe about Jesus. John wants us to know who Jesus is and why it matters. He wants us to know what to believe and why we believe it. These are major themes in the book. So listen again. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything John records is about Jesus' identity as the promised Messiah and the source of life eternal. So let's ask the question, who is Jesus? Now, almost everyone that you talk to would agree that Jesus was an incredible individual who's had a lasting impact upon human history. But then people start going in different directions. I mean, was Jesus just a good teacher? Was he merely a great leader, a good man? Was he a prophet? John wants to tell us what we should believe about Jesus. Here's the first thing. By the way, on the back of the bulletin, there's some notes if you want to guide you through the talk. Here's the first fill-in here. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. John wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what Christ actually means. The Christ is the anointed one, the promised deliverer. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. He is the Christ. He's the Savior. Now, Jesus, he understood that people had a confused idea of what the Savior was coming to do. And so he was careful about when he would explain this. But he did explain clearly that this is exactly who he was. So flip back to John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. In their conversation, she begins to be uncomfortable, and so she changes the subject. So in John 4, verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So there he just plainly says it, "I'm the Messiah." And John puts this near the beginning of the book so we know, even though there's lots of confusion, he's telling us this is who he is. Jesus is the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for. But there's much discussion throughout the book trying to figure this out. So in chapter 7, verse 12, we read, "There was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray." So, wow, how could there be such debate? They look and they say, wow, Jesus is a good guy. And over here they say, no, we're pretty sure he's a bad guy. He's leading people in the wrong direction. And so, like today, opinions of Jesus in his time varied greatly. For some, it was clear as day, that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. But others were skeptical and defensive. Some took offense at him. At first, even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe. Some people called Jesus a liar. Others said that he was demon-possessed or raving mad. Repeatedly, they tried to arrest him, to stone him. They plotted to kill him, and eventually, they did just that. Now, at the very beginning of the gospel, in this preface, chapter 1, verse 11, John previews this negative response. Here's what he says. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Here he is, the long-awaited Messiah. He has come, and they reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. They cry out, "Crucify him." And John is writing to persuade us otherwise. He wants to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, that he indeed is the Christ. Now, it was prophesied that the Messiah, he would bring light to those who were in darkness. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus bring light into a dark world? Well, again, chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So here, John, from the very beginning, says, yes, he is the light. Chapter 3, verse 19. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil." So again, this is one of the big themes in the book. He's going to use light and darkness. And darkness is a reference to that which is wicked and wrong and evil and vile and of the devil. Look at verse 21. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, light, on the other hand, this is representing which is good and holy and righteous and that which relates to God. Chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus says this, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And perhaps most famously, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So yes, indeed, Jesus, the Christ, he did bring light to those in darkness. Now, it was also prophesied that the Messiah, he would work miraculous signs, wonders. And John, he focuses on seven signs that Jesus worked, seven miraculous events. Now, Jesus worked lots more than that, but John, he takes this number seven, which in the Old Testament is the number of perfection, and he keeps using it to describe Jesus. He keeps listing seven of this and seven of that that refer to Jesus. So he has seven signs. The first is in chapter 2, where Jesus turns water into wine. Then in chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and we're told that it was because of his miraculous signs. That it was indisputable evidence. He knew for sure that Jesus was from God. John tells us the second miraculous sign was the healing of the official son, then the healing of the invalid. In chapter 6, verse 2, we read that great crowds followed Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. The fourth was the feeding of the multitude, then walking on water, then healing the man born blind, and finally the seventh was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, you may wonder, did these miraculous signs really happen? I mean, did Jesus really work these miracles? Well, it's interesting to note that even Jesus' most bitter opponents, they recognized that these could not be denied. Turn with me to chapter 11. John 11, verse 47, we read this. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation. So here the enemies of Jesus, they're not denying that Jesus worked these signs. They're saying, it's got to be stopped. We don't want him to keep doing these miracles. Everyone's going to follow him, and we're going to lose our status. We'll lose our power. But they recognize that he really was doing the miraculous. Jesus, the Christ, he worked miraculous signs, as was prophesied. But ultimately, if Jesus is the Messiah, if he's the deliverer, well, then he would have to actually deliver his people. He would have to save them. And fundamentally, this is why Jesus came, to graciously save sinners. So in chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said this, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. I mean, just imagine someone saying that. I am here to save the world. That's messianic language. He's saying, I am here as the Savior. Chapter 8, verse 28, now he starts describing how he's going to do it. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross, when he's lifted up. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. He says, so you're going to know that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Savior, when you see me taking the punishment they deserve in their place. John the Baptist said in chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So yes, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for, the deliverer. But so then why was he still rejected? The answer to that question is bound up in the second thing that John wants us to believe about Jesus. Secondly, believe Jesus is the Son of God. He says these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Primarily, it was Jesus' statements and his actions that presented himself as having a unique relationship with the Father, being his one and only Son. This is what was so inflammatory, which made people so angry. Because, you see, all throughout the Scripture, we have this idea of God being our Father, collectively. But Jesus said, no, he is my Father. I have a special relationship with God that you don't have. So, in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. glory, glory, is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mark chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So John is making it clear that yes, Jesus does have a unique relationship. He is the Son who is sent by the Father to be the Savior. In chapter 1, verse 34, again, John the Baptist says this, I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. Or at the end of the chapter, Nathanael, amazed at Jesus' intimate knowledge of him, he says this, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. So Christ, Jesus, he really was the Messiah. He really did come and save sinners. He delivered his people. And yes, he is the Son of God. Look in chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, at least in their opinion. They didn't fully understand this, but they thought he was breaking the Sabbath. But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, this was a very serious claim, and they understood it for what it was. Chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus says, It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. He says, yeah, that's my Father. There's this special relationship. Chapter 10, verse 33, we looked at it last time. Jesus said, or the Jews answered Jesus and said, It's not for good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being man, make yourself God. This was a bold claim. When you get to Jesus' trial in chapter 19, we read in verse 7, they answered, We have a law, and according to this law, he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God. Chapter 14, perhaps most clearly, Jesus says this, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He continues, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. But Jesus said, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, Jesus reveals God to us. What he was doing in this bold claim was associating himself with God, with God's very nature. He was saying, I am of the same essence, the same stuff. I am God. We particularly see this in the seven I am statements that are in John's gospel. Here, Jesus takes the covenant name of God that was revealed to Moses, I am who I am, and he applies it to himself. He says, that's me, I am Yahweh, the God who delivered you, the great I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then yet there's another list of seven times in which Jesus uses this phrase. But rather than adding a description at the end, he just says, I am, period. Perhaps the most well-known is John 8, verse 58. Again, he's in this argument with the religious leaders. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. And it's not that he's just saying I'm older than Abraham. He's saying I am eternal God. I am the great I am. And they understood exactly what he was saying. Because look at the next verse. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They recognized it. He's saying he's God. Because he is. So yes, Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And John wants you to believe it. But before we go any farther, we better deal with that phrase. What does it mean to believe? What does believing mean? In our culture, we're told that you're to believe in the Easter Bunny, believe in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. We see it as pretend that some people might play. But biblically, that's not what the word belief means. The word here, belief, it could be translated to trust or to put your confidence in, to rely upon something, to put your faith in something. That's all one word in the original language. And so John, he makes a point throughout the book to tell us what he means by believing. So back in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here, John begins to explain. He says, believing is a kind of receiving that happens in the heart and is worked out by God himself. In chapter 4, again, Jesus was there with the woman at the well. She's gone to tell the people in the village about Jesus. In verse 39, we read this. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 41, many more believed because of his words. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So there's an emphasis in this section upon the words of Jesus. They believe what he said. Later in chapter 5, Jesus describes unbelief as a failure to have his word dwell in you. So there's this ongoing trust of what he said. In chapter 6, verse 64, way at the end, Jesus said this, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So Judas is in view here. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. He may have thought that he believed him, that he agreed with what Jesus was claiming, what he was about. But you see, the kind of belief that Jesus is looking for is not a test drive. It's not armchair speculation. It's not intellectual agreement. It's far more than that. It's a rock-solid confidence that lasts. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says this, if you abide or remain or continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. To be a true believer is one whose trust just keeps going. It's a confidence, a holding on to God. True belief doesn't simply mean that you think Jesus is telling the truth. You believe what he says. More than that, God requires that we put our trust, our belief in the one whom he has sent. So, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says these famous words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, it's not just do you believe these things are true, but it's your confidence in him. True belief is to rely completely on him and to trust his teaching. Yes, there are facts that we must believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came and lived a perfect life, died and rose again. But we also must trust in the person and the work of Jesus. We must put our confidence in, we must rely upon what he accomplished on the cross. Biblically, that's what believing is. It's trusting Jesus. Finally, why should we believe? Why should you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, because it's true. That's who Jesus really is. But John even says there's another reason. There's a benefit of belief. There's a result that happens. There's something that happens to those who believe. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, John presents Jesus as the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "In him was life." In chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, "As for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself." Jesus has life in him. You see, the problem is that we all dwell in death. The Bible teaches that we are born dead. We are spiritually dead. We are unresponsive to the things of God. And we need to be given life from above. And Jesus is the very source of life. So two verses earlier, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent him has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He's saying we all start in death, but some of us come to life through hearing and believing. Chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, for those who are dead, they don't even see life. They're blind to it. But those who have the Son, they have real life. The theme of life resonates throughout the entire gospel. So Jesus, he gave life to the official Son. Jesus gave life to Lazarus. Jesus said that he was the bread of life, that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. But what kind of life does Jesus promise? He promises life eternal. So John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Or 6, verse 40, "This is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Or chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." You see, those who believe, we are held tightly by Jesus. The life that we have, it never ends. It goes on and on and on. Because we are held by God. To believe in Jesus is to have life eternal. So yes, Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son, the Messiah, who came in the world to give all who would believe life. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Christians proclaim. That holy God became perfect man. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus actually dares someone to point out one sin that he's committed. He says, "Go ahead, try." And they can't do it because he was perfect. He was sinless. They want to kill him, and yet he's done everything right. And that perfect one, he died a sinner's death, the death that we all deserved. So that all who turn from their sin and trust in him and believe in him, they can have life that never ends. By his death, we live because Jesus came to save. Now, ironically, we can be saved because he refused to allow himself to be saved from the wrath of God. Since he absorbed the wrath of God, those who trust in his word, they are preserved from it. We are saved because of Jesus. So John says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So I really just have one question for you this morning. Do you believe? Is your trust, your confidence, your only hope in life what Jesus has accomplished for you? He is who he said he was. He did what only he can do. So believe in Jesus, and you will have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have taken this bird's eye view of the book of John, we have seen glorious themes. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Lord, we thank you that he is God. He is the Son of God sent from heaven for us. Lord, we thank you that by simply believing, by trusting in him, we can be saved from the punishment, the eternal death we deserve, and be given life eternal. Lord, may we be so captivated by these glorious truths that we cannot help but share them with others. Lord, help us this week to live unto your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.